The first stanza of The Advent of Our God, a standard season of Advent hymn in the church. We're going to be talking about the season of Advent here in the next half hour of Issues, Etc. Tomorrow on the program, we'll have Steve Beard of World Magazine review the movie The Nativity Story. Man, have they been plugging that thing like the dickens. We'll also review an interview with a former Lutheran pastor who is training to become an Orthodox priest. That's tomorrow on Issues, Etc. Pastor Phil Selinsky is our guest. He's admissions counselor at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. He joins us to talk about the season of Advent. Concordia Theological Seminary has produced a series of daily Advent devotions. Pastor Selinsky, welcome back.
My pleasure to be here with you, Todd.
Doesn't the church kind of have it backwards this time of the year? I mean, to be relevant, the culture's already doing Christmas full steam. And then just when Christians get going with the Christmas season, they move on to something else. So why get bogged down in the season of Advent in this month leading up to the Christmas celebration?
Well, you're absolutely right when you say that the culture is already in full force into Christmas. I think I heard this year, you know, now that Halloween is over, the Christmas season, shopping season can finally begin. And I thought that used to be the day after Thanksgiving. Now it's Halloween. It'll be Labor Day and the 4th of July before we know it, I guess. But, you know, why bother with Advent? And really, the church takes its cue from the preparation that came from John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner. He came preparing the way of the Lord. And the church does that with the season of Advent, preparing for the Advent, the arrival of Christ at Christmas, but also balancing the themes of, okay, his arrival as a baby in Bethlehem, but also looking forward to his advent again when he will come again to judge the living and the dead in his second coming, where we will be taken into heaven with him as well. And so this Advent season is a season of preparation, making ready for the arrival of a one-of-a-kind guest, a special guest, the Lord Jesus himself.
So sort this one out. Is it pre-Christmas? Is it the beginning of the church year? We had the last Sunday in the church year, then came Advent. How does it all fit together with the seasons that go around it, with the celebrations that usually prevail in the church that go around it?
Advent is the beginning of the church year. Now, obviously, it's not the beginning of the calendar year, that's January 1st, but it's the beginning of the liturgical church year. If you're on a liturgical calendar, starts over every year with Advent, Christmas, Epiphany, Lent, Easter, Pentecost, or Trinity season, and then you're back to Advent again. And how does it all fit together? It's a matter of, it's not, you know, look at Advent as its own season. I think this is a good thing for the church to do. Not so much a pre-Christmas as it is a preparation for Christmas. Letting Advent be its own season is a wonderful thing. Some of the hymnody of the church, the best hymnody of the church, is found in the Advent season. I love singing all these great hymns, the Advent of our God, O Come Emmanuel. These are all these wonderful preparation hymns that we have. And so letting Advent stand on its own and have its own themes of repentance, and preparation, getting us ready for Christmas. And then Christmas having its own season, its own 12 days of Christmas celebrating is certainly a great thing as well.
What are the themes? If you could break it down into several themes, usually these seasons of the church year have kind of a multifaceted direction. What are they for Advent?
Sure. Advent's got a lot of different themes, and I think that comes from a lot of churches having the tradition of a Wednesday night weekday service during the season of Advent, and trying to have these four services or three services fit together under a theme. But when you look at the Sunday readings during Advent, you see a leading up to of Christmas, and really the first Sunday in Advent's readings are usually a little strange. It's the first Sunday in Advent is the reading from the Gospel is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the week of Holy Week, and this really, every first Sunday in Advent, I sit in the church, I'm just kind of struck by this, as we're hearing a Lenten text, typically, Holy Week text, right here in the beginning of Advent, as Christ comes into our midst, And that's really the first theme of Advent, is Christ coming into our midst. Another theme is a theme of expectation. You know, we have the promise of a guest, the Lord Jesus, coming into our midst. And so we're anxiously expecting this, the arrival of our Savior. And just like when you get the news that a special guest is coming over to your home, there's excitement and anticipation and making ready the house for the arrival of this special guest. And so that sort of expectation is a is another theme of Advent. Another theme of Advent is repentance. It's hard to put our minds around that sometimes as we're getting ready for Christmas, but Advent is a is typically been known in the church as a penitential season, a season of repentance. And this comes from John the Baptist's proclamation in making ready the way for the Jesus, where he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." You know, when you have a guest coming over, you clean the house, you make things ready. So repentance is another theme within the season of Advent. And if I can go ahead and add a fourth one, I guess there's four Sundays in Advent, I'll add a fourth one on there. It's the other theme would be the expectation of the second coming of Jesus, not just his coming in Bethlehem, but also the last days when he will come again to take us all to heaven.
I want to come back to something you said just a minute ago, and that was this whole idea of preparation. It's one of those themes of Advent that is easily misunderstood. It's easily turned from a kind of that anxious, eager expectation of Christ to the fearful prospect that, boy, if I'm not adequately prepared here, maybe I'm not even a Christian. And there are times, I think, during the Advent season, that Christians hear a lot of, they hear a lot about preparation, and they end more confused or bewildered, wondering, you know, the pastor's telling me prepare, to watch, to be on guard. What does all that mean? Because it's certainly the scriptural themes that are drawn into Advent.
Yeah, absolutely. And the prospect of the Lord coming to our house, to us, to be in our midst, depending on whether you're in, whether you're a faithful Christian or just a Christian, I won't even put the qualifier on there. Being a Christian and having Jesus come over, and being a an unbeliever and having Jesus come over, being in the presence of God can be the same presence can be two very different things. If you're expecting someone to come over and you're very excited about that, and you're eager to be with a loved one, perhaps, then their arrival in your home or in your is an exciting time. But if you're not ready for them, or you don't want them to come over, the prospect of their arrival is a very troubling thing. It's like the kid in the classroom, and the principal is coming down the hall, and you know that he's coming, and if you've been bad that day, you're probably not looking forward to him coming in the room. But if you have nothing to fear, if you know that the principal has already told you that he loves you and is happy with you and is coming to bring you good things, then you know that as he arrives, this will be a wonderful thing, that he would come in the room and you'd be happy to see him. So the confusion comes in what makes us ready, what makes us prepared for the Lord to be in our midst. And if the Lord is going to ask anything of us, he's also gracious enough to provide us with it at the same time. If he asks for a pure heart, he asks for repentance, then these are also gifts which he will give through Jesus Christ. And when we say the themes of Advent are repent and prepare the way of the Lord, where does repentance come from? Comes from hearing God's word and our faith laying hold of the promises of forgiveness in God. When it says, prepare the way for the Lord, it means making use of the gifts which God has given us, and we are made ready through the forgiveness won for us in Jesus Christ. And so even the requirements of prepare and make ready are already given to us as gifts by what Jesus has done for us.
Pastor Phil Zielinski is our guest. We're talking about the season of Advent on Issues Etc., coming to you live this Monday, the 4th of December. Pastor Zielinski is admissions counselor for Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Concordia Theological Seminary has produced a series of daily Advent devotions. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. You can email us here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's talk about some of the traditions of Advent. It's one of those seasons that, like, the shorter seasons tend to have these traditions that highlight the themes you discussed. First, the colors. Some churches will go to purple during Advent. Some will go to something a little closer to blue. What's the significance of shifting colors in the various paraments and the robes and whatnot in church during the season of Advent?
Well, if you have the opportunity, take a child by the hand or sit next to a family as they walk into church on that first Sunday in Advent, or and just kind of listen to the kids and see if they notice the difference in colors. You know, the last Sunday in the church year was probably either white or green, kind of all over the church. And here on the first Sunday in Advent, you've got this purple color, or in some congregations, blue. And just watch them notice these things. As the seasons shift, the colors in the church shift as well, and they carry themes with them. And it's a very visual part of the church time. As far as purple versus blue, I guess the traditional color has been violet or purple, being a color of royalty, but also a color of the penitential seasons of the church. Lent is also violet. Some churches use blue, and usually from maybe a Scandinavian tradition, they'll use a blue color. But it's kind of become in vogue to sort of avoid the penitential season of Lent Advent by going with blue and sort of circumventing the penitential nature of the season. And you know, whether you go blue or violet really doesn't make a difference to me. But if you're doing it to avoid the scriptural theme of repentance or confronting of our sin, well, then I think there's a different issue in play there. And you can't skirt sin no matter what color you have on your altar there.
What about the candles? That's the other thing. We walked into church on Sunday, and, of course, there were banners. The church we were visiting had banners across the front. They all represented the candles. One of them was, at least the banner looked like it was lit, and then there was the Advent wreath of five candles, four on the outside, one in the center. What's it all about?
Advent wreaths are really a neat tradition. I don't know that they're all that old. I think Advent wreaths are something that entered into churches in the 20th century. Began with having white candles. That's what was readily available. But now we will have three candles of either purple or blue, whatever matches what's on the altar, the parament colors. And then a fourth candle that is a pinkish color, or as I like to call it, just a rose color, a nice rose pink color there. And these four candles just reflect the colors that are in your paraments within the church, just again reinforcing those themes that you have. And as each week goes by, the first Sunday in Advent you light one candle, the second week in Advent you light a second candle. The third week in Advent is when that rose-colored candle is lit, and that's a special week in Advent. And then the fourth week, the fourth candle being lit, and sometimes there will be a fifth candle in the center, like a white candle or maybe a gold candle, and that's lit on Christmas Day, sort of the Christ candle, signifying that the light of the world has come down.
So it's basically a clock.
Yeah, exactly. As each week you come in, you see the lights growing on that, you know that the day is drawing near. The time is coming. You know, Christmas is on its way.
What about that special week you mentioned, the one that comes third, right before the final week of Advent?
Yeah, the third Sunday in Advent. The old name for that Sunday is Gaudete, and it's just a Latin word. It means rejoice. It's a Sunday of rejoicing, and it's nice to have in the penitential season of Advent, where maybe you've taken some things out of the liturgy, where the purple has been on the altar, you're thinking of repentance, that here on the third week you get this theme of rejoice, be glad. and you come in, and there's the rose candle, a very cheerful color that it is. And even in some churches, the paraments will change from violet or blue to this rose color. It's really very striking if you walk into a church and this is actually the case. It's really something else. And this is actually used another time in the church, the fourth Sunday in Lent. It's another very penitential season, but there in the middle of Lent, the fourth week, it's a refreshment Sunday. The readings are the feeding of the 5,000, and that rose color appears again. You're sort of refreshed during this penitential time. So Gaudete, that third Sunday in Advent, just a very cheerful Sunday, a Sunday of rejoicing, really building toward the great rejoicing that is Christmas Day.
Now, a lot of churches are trying their hardest to stay in Advent, but it's hard not to preempt Christmas. It's hard not to bleed over into Christmas at some point. What are the advantages or the disadvantages, as they may be, of those two seasons generally overlapping with Christmas kind of bleeding off into Advent a little bit? What are your thoughts there?
I think the problem is there's just too many great Christmas songs that you just got to sing. And the Christmas season may be 12 days long, but it will only encompass maybe one or two Sundays before you're immediately into Epiphany. So unless you plan on going to church on all the 12 days, which would be a great thing during the 12 days of Christmas, you're not going to have, if you're trying to keep Advent and Advent and Christmas, you're going to have a hard time singing all those wonderful Christmas hymns within the liturgical setting as well. And so, you know, there's a time when maybe you just got to start singing a couple Christmas carols here and there just to begin enjoying that. There's just too many not to. But if Christmas bleeds into Advent so much so that we lose this time of preparation, this theme of making ready and the Lord coming, this anticipation, well, then we're losing something from the season of Advent as well. And so there are definitely advantages to letting Advent be Advent and Christmas be Christmas, but I think invariably there's going to be this bleeding over one into the other, sort of Christmas themes showing up in songs. But, you know, I guess that's just sort of the nature of having so many songs that we do want to sing during that time. So
let's go to the phone, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 in West Bend, Wisconsin. Here's Joe waiting on the line. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Todd. How are you today?
Doing well.
It's an interesting topic. I was just wondering if the speaker could help with a question that comes up quite often. Why do Reformed churches, particularly Lutheran churches, have they switched to the blue paraments for Advent over the purple, since the blue is a Marian color and more of a Catholicism or Roman Catholic tradition, with the joy of Mary being anticipated?
Okay, it's a good question, Joe. The blue is a color that has been for centuries associated with the Virgin Mary. Do you hold any concerns there, Pastor Zielinski, about the shift from the Advent shift from scarlet to blue and a possible misassociation?
That's a really interesting point. You know, I had not considered the Marian overtones in the color blue related to Advent. It's very interesting. As far as why certain individual churches will go to blue versus violet for Advent, I guess it's always on such a case-by-case basis that that'd probably be good just to ask that church. But overall, we have found blue in the churches of sort of Scandinavian heritage, from Northern Europe and into Sweden and Norway and things. These Scandinavian Lutheran churches would have blue paraments for the season of Advent, still carrying the same themes of repentance and all these other Advent themes, but they just went with blue instead. Could they be? It's also being touted in a lot of congregations, oh, we're going with blue because we don't want it to be a penitential season. We wanted it to be a more hopeful season. Blue is a color of hope. I wonder how they would respond to a suggestion that, well, blue is also the color of Marian piety, and how they might respond to that. That's a very interesting point, but I don't think that that is the emphasis when they go with blue on their altar. I think it's a matter of downplaying perhaps the penitential nature, or upplaying their heritage in the Scandinavian tradition.
Jane's calling from her car. Hi, Jane.
Hi, Todd. In the Growing with Christ Sunday school curriculum, and for what we're doing, kindergarten and first grade, they told us with the Advent wreath that the candles, you know, you light one week and then, you know, two the next, and it's the light getting brighter and brighter until the light of the world came.
Oh, it's a good comment there, Jane. Thank you very much. What about the growing light aspect of the Advent wreath, Pastor Zielinski?
That's a wonderful sort of coincidence, I guess, with the dating of Christmas. Boy, that's probably a whole other show for you sometime, the dating of Christmas, why we have December 25th. But the way it falls, it's dark outside right now. The light is growing dimmer and dimmer as we approach Christmas. It's getting darker and darker. And then here in the days just before Christmas, the light begins to grow again. You know, we pass the winter equinox, I guess that's right, and the winter solstice. Yeah, solstice. And the light begins to grow again. The light re-enters the world. Christ, the light of the world, comes into the world and begins to overtake the darkness. And another wonderful part of the liturgical calendar is then Easter falls around the time of the spring equinox, when the light actually overcomes the darkness. There is more light than dark. And truly, in the victory of the resurrection, we have that overcoming of the darkness. So I'm glad that our Sunday school curriculum in the Missouri Synod emphasized that. That's a neat theme.
Before we let you go, Pastor Zielinski, you're an admissions counselor there at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Why should a young man, or an old man for that matter, consider a visit to Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, and perhaps even the prospect of studying there for the pastoral ministry? One minute.
Hey, just come see for yourself. If you've ever considered being a pastor in the church, or you've had people telling you maybe you should be a pastor, or you get a lot of joy out of sharing the Word of God with people and comforting people with God's Word, come see for yourself what happens here at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. Just come on campus, sit in some classes, experience the new curriculum that we have, as all the themes of Scripture are tied together in every class that you're in. You're preaching, you're teaching, you're tying all these things together. Come worship with us and fellowship with us here, and come see what it's all about. And you'll grow spiritually during your time here, and you'll also be very well prepared to go out into the church and to bring God's Word to His precious people. And so come to the seminary and visit and see for yourself how wonderful it is here.
To schedule an on-campus visit at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, you can give them a toll-free call. It's 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. To read Concordia Theological Seminary's new daily Advent devotions, just go to their website. It's www.ctsfw. It's just the first letters of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. ctsfw.edu, and look for those daily Advent devotions. Pastor Phil Zielinski is an admission counselor at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure, and a blessed Advent to you and to all your listeners as well.
Thank you. Well, I'm holding in my hand a copy of the Orange County Register. It's a Southern California paper. The headline reads, Evangelicals Embrace Obama, and it's all about Barack Obama's visit to Rick Warren's Saddleback Church. We'll talk about it during audio open lines after this.
In the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Christianity in a Pagan World, Lessons from Ancient Israel and Early Christianity, and Confessional Lutheranism in the Ecumenical World are the themes for the annual symposia at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. This year's symposia begin January 16th and end on January 19th. Now for a complete list of speakers, symposia schedule, or to register online, go to our website, issuesetc.org, or call 260-452-2241, 260-452-2241. The fellowship alone is worth the registration fee, and you can experience the Christ-centered, cross-focused worship life at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. It's the 2006 Symposia Series, January 16th through the 19th at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne. For more information, issuesetc.org or call 260-452-2241.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Terry Phillips, sitting in for Bob Dittmer. Last Friday was World AIDS Day. Celebrities and organizations worldwide spoke out about progress against the disease. At the White House, President Bush marked the day by recognizing faith-based efforts to fight the pandemic and stressed abstinence until marriage as a key weapon. Steve Jordahl reports.
Here in sub-Saharan Africa, HIV affects all parts of the population, though it's women and children who are most at risk.
AIDS organizations across the globe were talking about the disease last Friday. This ad was from England. Most of the messages talked about the need for more condoms. But in Washington, President Bush had a different message. He stressed abstinence and faith-based participation in fighting the spread of the disease. Leslie Unruh is with the Abstinence Clearinghouse.
Well, the president is my hero when it comes to abstinence until marriage education. He will go down in history as standing firm, never wavering. We need to really hold the standard up. And the standard is we do not need more latex. Latex is not the answer.
There's good news and bad news on the war against HIV and AIDS. Infectious disease expert Dr. Reg Finger says medications are advancing and education is having an effect.
It's much, much different than it used to be, where 20, 25 years ago, someone came out of a clinic with an HIV positive test and they could start putting their affairs in order.
But the third world, particularly in Africa, is still losing the battle.
The United Nations tells us that there are 40 million people living with HIV infection globally right now.
And millions more affected by death and disease in the family. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
Finger says there will probably never be a cure for AIDS because eliminating the virus from host cells is not theoretically possible. The goal is to control the effects of the disease. For Family News in Focus, I'm Terry Phillips.
On the next midday, Living Jubilee, live at 11:05 on AM 850 KFUO. Join Joni Harwell and me, Diane Summers. We'll talk with Carlos Hernandez of LCMS World Relief and Human Care on the news of Concordia Lutheran Ministries retirement building in Cabot, Pennsylvania, catching fire. We'll also talk with Lorena Drago on a Spanish language cookbook called Beyond Rice and Beans on the next Living Jubilee.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House, on the Christ-centered cross focus of Growing in Christ, the new Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House.
We've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories. They don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior.
For more information about Growing in Christ, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ. The headline reads, Evangelicals Embrace Obama. After early criticisms, his speech at an AIDS conference organized by Rick Warren's Saddleback Church receives a standing ovation. We're going to be hearing a CNN story on Senator Barack Obama's speaking at this global AIDS conference at Saddleback Community Church in Lake Forest, California, pastored by Rick Warren, organized, I suppose, by Rick Warren ultimately. And then, as time permits here in this half hour of audio open lines, Rick Warren's defense of Obama's visit to Saddleback on Fox's Hannity and Combs. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address is issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're coming to you live this Monday. It's the 4th of December. Here are my questions for you after we hear the CNN story. I want your thoughts and your comments, your phone calls, and your email. Do you think it was appropriate for Saddleback Community Church to have this pro-choice Senator Barack Obama speak last Friday? Do you think it's appropriate for churches to invite politicians, regardless of their political positions, to speak at their churches? Along with Obama was Senator Brownback. They were on either side of Rick Warren. They embraced, they held hands, and they all prayed together up there on the stage during the Global AIDS Conference at Saddleback. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Here's the story from CNN on Obama's visit to Saddleback.
With an embrace from evangelical pastor Rick Warren and an enthusiastic applause echoing through Saddleback Church.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
Senator Barack Obama took to the pulpit at one of the country's largest evangelical churches and faced down thousands of political opponents to deliver a message about HIV/AIDS.
That if condoms and potentially things like microbicides can prevent millions of deaths, then they should be made more widely available. That's my belief.
The occasion, the Global Summit for AIDS in the Church for World AIDS Day, where the Democratic senator from Illinois stood before 2,000 people, many of them evangelical church leaders from across the country, adamantly opposed to Obama's political positions on abortion and embryonic stem cell research.
The event here, which was made to call attention to the fight against AIDS, was nearly overshadowed by debate.
What I do have a problem with is the sacred spot of the platform of a church to be taken over by someone who is not only hostile in his view towards God, but is hostile in everything that God stands for.
Rick Warren took heat from some conservative Christians for inviting Obama to speak at the summit. 18 angry ministers sent Warren a letter urging him to rescind the invitation. But Warren wouldn't budge, saying he invited Obama and the Republican Senator Sam Brownback of Kansas to talk about AIDS in the spirit of nonpartisanship.
We must do what we can to prevent people from catching HIV/AIDS in the first place.
Rick Warren and both senators took AIDS tests.
You've seen the face of compassionate conservatism and the face of compassionate liberalism, and what we have in common is compassion.
But it's this shot of Obama at the pulpit holding hands with notable evangelical leader Rick Warren that worries some Christian conservatives.
A photo is worth a thousand words, and that's really all he needs for his presidential campaign.
USC political analyst Kareem Creighton agrees.
It certainly plays into the very argument that got him on the public radar to begin with, that there's no red or blue America, they're the United States of America.
Love your neighbors yourself.
If Obama is able to reach across the political divide and attract an evangelical following, analysts say he will have accomplished what few Democrats have so far been able to do. Thelma Gutierrez, CNN, Lake Forest, California.
You know, I don't know this for sure, but I suspect that probably in the wake of this event, what is probably most concerning to evangelicals about Obama's visit to Saddleback is not that he was there, but when you have Rick Warren standing with him on one side, Barack Obama, pro-choice, not just moderately pro-choice. This is, at least according to his record, extremely pro-choice. And then on the other side, Sam Brownback, pro-life, saying, here's the face of compassionate conservatism. Here's the face of compassionate liberalism. What they have in common is compassion. Evangelicals have got to look at that and say, these two men agree on AIDS, but they disagree on abortion and the right to life. Where's the compassion? On the one side or the other? Do they really have compassion in common? That's just my suspicion. Now, I want to hear from you on Senator Obama's visit to Saddleback. His rise has been meteoric, unbelievable, and many people, what concerns at least one of the people quoted in the Orange County Register, is that here's a man who will probably at least be running for president in 2008. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, a little bit later, after the event, Rick Warren was invited to visit Hannity and Combs on Fox News and to make a defense of inviting and then ultimately allowing Barack Obama to appear at Saddleback for the Global AIDS Conference. Here's that from Fox News.
Church pastor Rick Warren has come under fire recently for his decision to invite Illinois Senator Barack Obama to speak at his church, despite objections from some evangelicals who oppose the senator's support for abortion rights. Senator Obama is one of nearly 60 speakers set to address the second annual Global Summit on AIDS that began today at Warren's Saddleback Church in Lake Forest, California. Joining us now from the church is Pastor Rick Warren, purpose-driven life of the man himself. How are you, sir? Welcome back.
Hi, Sean. Hi, Alan.
Hi there.
It's always good to see you. Thank you, Pastor, for being with us. All right. Well, one of the things, for example, conservative evangelical Rob Schneck, president of the National Clergy Council, email reporters, and what he said, Senator Obama's policies represent the antithesis of biblical ethics and morality, not to mention supreme American values. So you're getting a lot of opposition for having him there because of his views. Your thoughts?
Well, we had three senators here, had the First Lady, had Bono, had Bill Gates, and about 60 other speakers. My philosophy is we'll work with anybody who we can work with on different issues. If you can only work with people you agree with completely, you've ruled out most of the world, including your own wife, because she doesn't agree with me most of the time.
All right,
The way that I see it is, go ahead.
No, I don't want to interrupt you, but look, let me ask you this. Go ahead, you go.
Here's my view. My model is William Wilberforce, the great evangelical parliamentarian who wiped out slavery in the British Empire. And he did that by actually building what he called co-belligerencies. In other words, for instance, I agree with feminists when they fight pornography, but I don't agree with their whole agenda. I agree with gays when they want to fight AIDS, but I don't agree with their whole agenda.
Devil's advocate, because... All right, when you look at the issue of AIDS, there are those, for example, if you support abortion rights, that's the direct opposite, I know, of your views, my views. And in the issue of AIDS, there's one belief system, I would argue more biblically based, that says it's abstinence. And then there's another that says, well, here, just use a condom and that'll solve the problem. And it would seem that on some very significant moral issues that you hold dear and near to your heart, he's on the other side of that.
Right. Well, actually, he wants to work on AIDS, and so does Sam Brownback, so does Bill Frist, and a lot of other senators that have helped us in this conference get ready for it. I would say, Sean, that you have to decide whether you want to slow the AIDS pandemic or you want to stop it. And I've spoken about this several times, that the strategies you use to slow it down are not the strategies you use to stop it. And a lot of what I hear has to do with just reducing risk rather than eliminating risk. And the reason they only want to reduce it is because they don't want to do behavioral change. Now, there are four strategies for slowing the pandemic, and there are four for stopping it. And we're talking about the stopping part.
Hey, Pastor, it's Alan Combs. Welcome back to our show. You know, there are a lot of people who would personally not make the choice or not personally pro-choice, but as legislators feel that it's not the government's role. Like Mario Cuomo always said, look, it wouldn't be my choice, but I don't think it's the role of the government to make that decision for people. Then that's a legitimate position as well. What, do we legislate and codify into law a particular religious belief?
Well, I'm not in favor of a theocracy at all. I believe in a pluralistic society where we have free market of values, not just finances, and may the best idea win. And I love America for that. But when we talk about AIDS, the typical reaction that people say is, okay, they say, supply condoms to everybody. Well, there's no doubt that would save lives, but it won't stop the pandemic. People say, offer needle exchange. Well, there's no doubt about that. That'll save lives, but it won't stop the pandemic. Well, they say delay the onset or withhold sex for a few years. Well, that'll slow it, but it won't stop it. If you want to stop it, you got to do four things. First, save sex for marriage, which is a radical idea today. Second is STOP, train men to respect women, which is the Christian viewpoint that women are not sex objects, that they are equal partners. O is offer treatment through churches, and P is pledge yourself to one partner. So do you want to slow it or do you want to stop it? We want to do both.
Let me ask you a quick question about the president-elect Joel Hunter of the Christian Coalition, who was asked to step down after he said he wanted to make his agenda poverty and the environment and AIDS, and they said, no, we want it to be gay rights and abortion. Were they right to ask him to step down because of what he wanted to do?
Well, I think, obviously, that the Jesus' agenda is far bigger than just one or two issues. There's no doubt about that. As Francis Schaeffer and, as I said, going back to Wilberforce, both pointed out, there are many multiple issues we have to care about. We have to care about poverty. We have to care about disease. We have to care about illiteracy. We have to care about corruption in government, sex trafficking. There are whole kinds of issues that are far more than just the two that evangelicals have been most known for. I care about those. I'm staunchly pro-life. Everybody knows that if you've read chapter 2 and 22 of Purpose Driven Life.
Pastor, I love the book, by the way. Good to see you again. Pastor, thank you for being with us.
All right, Sean Hannity likes the book, Purpose Driven Life. That's nice to know. Somehow it does not surprise me. What's your reaction to this? You've heard Warren's defense of Obama's invitation and appearance at Saddleback for the Global AIDS Conference. He had Sam Brown back there, too. They were kind of put as a kind of odd set of scales with Warren in between on the dais during those presentations. Do you think that churches should invite politicians of any stripe to events like this that are essentially... Am I safe to call this simply a political event? It's not a party event, but when you talk about what do we do to a conference on a social issue, are churches advised, well advised, to invite politicians of any stripe in for these things? Because after all, it's global AIDS and the church, not necessarily global AIDS and the state. You call it an informational event? Wow, that really gets my blood going. Let's go to an informational event. Wowie. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's start with Tim, who is calling from his car. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Pastor Wilkin. How are you?
I'm doing well.
A couple quick points. The first thing is I would say Rick Warren has a point when he says that if you only listen to people that you 100% agree with, you're not going to really be talking to that many people. But my problem comes in at... I mean, if you want to listen to what Senator Obama has to say on AIDS, that's fine, but for him to preach from your pulpit, that's where I would say that that's, you know, you can listen to him what he has to say about the AIDS and not listen to what he has to say about abortion and stem cell research, but for him to preach from the pulpit, I think that's inappropriate.
Okay, Tim, thank you. Now, there was a podium, but there was no pulpit, and it was in one of their venues where they do hold their worship services, so... The average person's going to look in and say, there's Obama on the dais behind a podium, but he wasn't preaching. It wasn't a worship service. It was a conference on global AIDS in the church. So let's make that distinction. What about the rest of you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Was it appropriate for Saddleback to invite and then have Barack Obama for their Global AIDS and the Church conference on Friday? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Was Saddleback right or wrong to do this? If you pick up the paper and read the various venues on the Internet, you will read a lot of people saying Saddleback and Rick Warren were wrong to do it. There were people in advance of this event signing petitions, calling Saddleback. One radio talk show host urged his listeners to call Saddleback in advance and say, don't do this, don't do this. And some of them called him back and said, they're hanging up on us. They don't want to hear our protests against this. So was it right or wrong? Is it ever appropriate for churches to hold informational events with political speakers, regardless of their political affiliation? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. coming to you live the 4th of December. It's Monday. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You can email us here in the studio. We've only got less than 10 minutes of audio open lines left, and then we'll be talking with Greg Kokel of Stand to Reason about truth and faith. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Speaking of the AIDS crisis, long before it became the cause celeb among evangelicals, the new cause celeb among evangelicals, LCMS World Relief recognized the crisis, in particular in the African continent, of pandemic AIDS. Every time we talk with Pastor Matt Harrison of LCMS World Relief, he brings us stories of AIDS orphans, of families broken up, of a church that is strapped dealing with all of the fallout from AIDS in Africa and elsewhere in the world. To find out more about what LCMS World Relief is doing in the face of the global AIDS crisis, you can give them a call, 1-888-930-4438, 1-888-930-4438, or find their logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. So was Rick Warren right or wrong to invite pro-choice Senator Barack Obama? This wasn't some event that was just tossed together by his cronies. This is an event where he personally invites people. He personally greeted them, and he personally introduced them, clasped hands. There was a not only the picture of Rick Warren and Obama embracing in the paper and on the news, but also of Warren, Obama, and Brownback holding hands with heads bowed at some point in this conference. What does the picture say to you? Does it trouble you at all? As it was pointed out in the press, a picture's worth a thousand words. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. One of the things disappointed me from that Hannity and Combs interview is that when Alan Combs asked Rick Warren, what about the classic Mario Cuomo so-called pro-life view, where Mario Cuomo, former governor of New York, was famous for saying, look, I am personally opposed to abortion, but I do not believe that the government is qualified to answer the question of whether or not someone should have a right to choose abortion. And so Cuomo said, I'm personally opposed, but I don't think the government should outlaw abortion or regulate abortion in any way. He was asked that question, what do you do with people who hold that position? And Rick Warren, I listened to the answer, he whiffed. He went back to talking about condoms and AIDS and slowing it down and stopping at the same time. He did not respond to Combs' particular question. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dennis is calling from his car. Hi, Dennis.
Hello, Pastor Todd. Thanks for taking my call today. A couple of things. I think that Rick Warren has really thought out his platform on what he wants to do. He has a very well thought out and planned out agenda that he wants to execute, I suppose, on this AIDS crisis. As far as Barack Obama, I think he's trying, you know, because he wants to be a presidential candidate in the next election, I think he's trying to pull himself into the center a little bit, you know, politically by I guess showing up and standing shoulder to shoulder with evangelicals. As far as mixing the politics and religion, I don't think I'm reading Craig Parton's book right now, The Defense Never Rests, and he talks about Christian apologetics and not, I suppose, isolating ourselves from the rest of the society. But at the same time, I don't know how do you get through to a group of individuals who really don't want to change their frame of mind or their frame of reference.
Well, okay, I think you make a good point here, Dennis. First of all, how do you deal with people who profoundly disagree with you? How do you work with people on issues where you do agree, basically? What was the point of agreement between Rick Warren, Brownback, and Obama? The global AIDS crisis is a crisis, and it needs to be dealt with in some way. Now, their solutions beyond that point differ, I think, probably significantly. What's got evangelicals upset, Dennis, is that on the other issue, that is, on abortion in particular, there seems to be no agreement, no shared compassion when it comes to, say, Brownback or Obama or Warren and Obama. So the question that they're raising is, why did you invite him? Could you have found someone who could speak on global AIDS, with whom you disagreed on other issues, who wasn't radically pro-choice? It's not so much an issue of communicating with someone with whom you disagree. It's a question of the impression that's given. Steve calls from West County. Hi, Steve.
Hey, you know, this is interesting, giving these I guess you can call that a sermon. I guess it's earlier today. I guess it was more like a defense than a sermon today. But think of this. You know, for Warren to give up, quote, his pulpit is basically, it's a preference. Everything he is based on preference. His phone call, if you listen to his interviews, it's all, everything is preferences. And so the moral decisions that he doesn't preach sin, it's more of moral decisions that we make. And so just some are better. God likes some better than others. And so because of that, it's okay. You know, he's not going to come down really hard on saying something is actually sin.
All right, thank you very much, Steve. Although I have heard Rick Warren say that he believes abortion is wrong and it's murder. Now, he didn't use the word sin, but he didn't have to in that case, so I have heard him say that. His personal convictions are not in question. It's, I think, more or less what people are questioning is his judgment. Scott calls from his car. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Todd. How you doing?
Doing good.
Just a couple comments. The first thing I think is that this is a logical extension of his maybe his deeds, not creed, you know, and if he sees someone who is addressing an issue that he feels important, well, you know, maybe I don't agree with the guy everything, but I'll have him anyway because he's doing some deeds. So, you know, we have that in common, too. On the subject about sharing a pulpit, you know, yeah, I think it's a muddling of the message because now when people go to that church or think about Pastor Warren, well, you know, is he speaking as Christ representative and bringing the gospel, or is he speaking on a political agenda? So I think it's a very dangerous thing to muddle those two domains, and really it's, you know, the old left and right-hand kingdom thing to confuse that in people's mind of which thing you're bringing to them.
Hey, Scott, do you happen to have Issues Etc. travel mug?
He's gone.
Oh, Scott, give us a call back. I want to send you one. That was this is what deeds, not creeds, can look like. Hey, he's doing good things. Sure, he's pro-choice, but he's doing good things. Why quibble over a belief about abortion when good things are being accomplished? Yes. At least in the political realm, this is what deeds, not creeds, can look like. Now, this wasn't a Sunday morning. This was a Friday. This was not one of their worship services. This was a conference on global AIDS in the church. Senator Obama spoke at a special event on Friday there at Saddleback. I don't know if he was the keynote speaker, but he certainly turned out to be the big attraction because he's the big attraction. And he was the one that seemed kind of out of place at Saddleback. Some people say, okay, come on. I mean, maybe it was pushing the edge of the envelope. Maybe Rick Warren could have exercised some better judgment. Or, as Rick Warren says, he needs two wings to fly. So he needed his right wing and his left wing to fly. Those are his words from the Orange County Register. He says, you've got to have two wings to fly. I've got two friends here, a Republican and a Democrat. It's time for the church to be known what it's for, not what it's against. I wouldn't disagree with him there one bit, except to say it's time for the church to be known for what it's for, not only what it's against. The church still needs to be known for what it's against. There's nothing wrong with that. For the church to be known, among other things, for what it's against. Look, working together with people with whom you disagree on these external matters like stopping global AIDS is messy business. It always will be messy business. But we must also never forget, and I think Warren needs to remember this as he globetrots and hobnobs with modern-day royalty, he needs to remember that he is a pastor at Saddleback Church, that he's a pastor, at least ostensibly, a minister of the gospel, and that what must never be brought into ill repute, either by impression or by specific inference, is that message of the gospel. When you're compromising on all other issues, that issue must never be compromised, either in fact or in appearance. When we come back from this break, one of our favorite guests, Greg Kokel, is going to be joining us for the last half hour of the program. We're going to talk about faith and truth. How do they relate to one another? Can you even talk sensically about faith apart from objective truth? Can a person who rejects the notion of objective truth consistently be a Christian? We'll answer those questions on the other side of this break. Greg Kokel, president of Stand Reason, based in Signal Hill, California, will be our guest. You can join us for the last half hour, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.